Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Srila Prabhupada ki jai Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki Thai Gora Premanande Hari Hari Om Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 20, Text 27 through 33. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrityam Narayanam Aram Chaivam Narottamam Devam Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Adhiraye Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. So we'll chant 27 and then I'll read after 28 to 33. Jayastrimsatshatam Hyashvan Bodhva Vishma Payanripam Doshmantir Atyagan Mayam Devanam Gurum Ayayo Jayastrim Satchatam Hyashvan Padva Vishma Payam Nipan Doshmantir Atyagan Mayam Devanam Gurum Ayayo Jayastrim Satchatam Hyashvan Padva Vishma Payanipan Doshmantir Atyagan Mayam Devanam Gurum Ayayo. Jayastrim Satchatam Hyashvan Vishma Payan Nipan Atyagan Mayam Devanam Guru Mayayo Jayastrim Satchatam Yashvan Padva Vishma Payan Nipan Dushmantir Atyagan Mayam Devanam Guru Mayayo Jayastrim Satchatam Yashvan Padva Vishma Payan Nipan Dushmantir Atyagan Mayam Jayastrim Satchatam Yashvan Padva Vishma Payan Nipan Dasmantir Atyagan Mayam Devanam Guru Mayayo Treya 3 Trimshat 30 Satam 100 He Indeed Asvan Horses Badva Arresting in the Yajna Vismapayan Astonishing Nipan All other kings Dushmantihi The son of Maharaj Dushmanta Atyagat Surpassed Mayam, material opulences, Devanam, of the demigods, Gurum, the supreme spiritual master, Ayayo, achieved. Translation purport His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Bharata, the son of Maharaj Dushmanta, bound 3,300 horses for those sacrifices, and thus he astonished all other kings. He surpassed even the opulence of the demigods, for he achieved the supreme spiritual master, Hari. Purport. One who achieves the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead certainly surpasses all material wealth, even that of the demigods in the heavenly planets. Yam ladva chaparam labham manyate nadikam tata. The achievement of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the most exalted achievement in life. Read text 28-33. Krishnan hiranyena parivritan adad karmani mashnare niyutani chaturdasa. When Bharata Maharaj performed the sacrifice known as Mashnara, or a sacrifice in the place known as Mashnara, he gave in charity 14 lakhs of excellent elephants with white tusks and black bodies, completely covered with golden ornaments. Text 29. Bharatasya mahatkarma na purve na pare nipa naiva pur naiva prapshanti bahubhyam tridivanyata. As one cannot approach the heavenly planets simply by the strength of his arms, for who can touch the heavenly planets with his hands, one cannot imitate the wonderful activities of Maharaj Bharata. No one could perform such activities in the past, nor will anyone be able to do so in the future. Text 30. Kirata hunan yavanan pondran kankan kashan chakan abrahmanya nipams chaham chahan mile chandig vijay kilan. When Maharaj Bharata was on tour, he defeated or killed all the Kiratas, Hunas, Yavanas, Pondras, Kankas, Kashas, Sakas, and the kings who were opposed to the Vedic principles of Brahminical culture. Text 31. Jitva Purashura Devan Ye Raso Kamsi Bejire Devastriyo Rasam Nita Panibi Punar Aharat. Formerly, after conquering the demigods, all the demons had taken shelter in the lower planetary system known as Rasatala and had brought all the wives and daughters of the demigods there also. Maharaj Bharata, however, rescued all those women along with their associates from the clutches of the demons, and he returned them to the demigods. Text 32. Sarvan kamanta duhata hatu prajanam tasya rodasi samastri navasa hasir dikshu chakam avartaya. Maharaj Bharata provided all necessities for his subjects, both on this earth and in the heavenly planets, for 27,000 years. He circulated his orders and distributed his soldiers in all directions. Text 33. Sasam rad loka palakyam aishvaryam adiratsriyam chakram chakalitam pranan mishetupararam. Aha. As the ruler of the entire universe, Emperor Bharata had the opulences of a great kingdom and unconquerable soldiers. His sons and family had seemed to him to be his entire life, but finally he thought of all this as an impediment to spiritual advancement, and therefore he ceased from enjoying it. Purport. Maharajbhartha had incomparable opulence in sovereignty, soldiers, sons, daughters, and everything for material enjoyment. But when he realized that all such material opulences were useless for spiritual advancement, he retired from material enjoyment. The Vedic civilization enjoins that after a certain age, following in the footsteps of Maharajbhartha, one should cease to enjoy material opulences and should take the order of Vanaprastha. Om Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutaya Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyata Adishitani Panchakopa Turubhyascha Kripasindhu Vyavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhya Vaishnavebhya Namo Namah Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Try to speak something for my purification and learn how to learning the Bhagavatam and learning how to present the Bhagavatam as a practice. I don't have too much of the Bhagavatam at hand to speak, but so I'm going to try to read some things and just try to share some, connect some stories of the Bhagavatam and some verses of the Bhagavad Gita with these verses. My understanding of what's kind of what I want to share through these verses is the comparison between material opulence and attaining Krishna and the spiritual happiness that comes from attaining Krishna. In the first purport of text 27, it's described that one who achieves the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead certainly surpasses all material wealth, even that of the demigods in the heavenly planets. And it says, the achievement of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the most exalted achievement in life. And at one of the last verses is describing how Bharata is giving up his opulences. He's taking Vanaprastha ashram, seeing all these things as a distraction to his spiritual advancement. So I was just thinking about why the lotus feet of the Lord are better than all this material wealth. The details of that, how someone can have all this wealth, surpass entire opulences of the demigods. It's described he was basically the emperor of the entire universe, Bharata. But then there's something more than that, clearly, by the Srimad Bhagavatam's message, that this is one of many stories we hear of these great personalities giving up all the opulence because they're understanding there's something more than this. So the first connection I want to make is in the Bhagavad Gita, the chapter 8, text 16 through 21. It describes, nicely sums it up, what the point I'm trying to make. I'll just read the translations. Text starting with 16. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. By human calculation, 1,000 ages taken together, form the duration of Brahma's one day, and such also is the duration of his night. At the beginning of Brahma's day, all living entities become manifest from the unmanifest state, and thereafter, when the night falls, they are merged into the unmanifest again. Text 19. Again and again, when Brahma's day arrives, all living entities come into being, and with the arrival of Brahma's night, they are helplessly annihilated. Text 20. Yet there is another unmanifested nature, which is eternal and is transcendental to this manifested and unmanifested nature. It is supreme and it is never annihilated. When all in this world is annihilated, that part remains as it is. 21. That which the Vedantists describe as unmanifest and infallible, that which is known as the supreme destination, that place from which, having attained it, one never returns, that is my supreme abode. So, this is what Bharata knows. He knows that there's the spiritual reality, and these other great personalities like Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, all these personalities who have all this opulence, but because they've gotten the mercy of the devotees, or they are great devotees, or they've gotten the mercy of great devotees, mostly Narada Muni from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Once all these personalities get the mercy of Narada Muni, they understand that there's an eternal reality, and that the material reality is illusory and temporary. I didn't read the other verse. I wanted to start actually with the verse describing that temporary and full of miseries, that's the nature of this material world, adukkalayam ashashvatam. So even though they have all this opulence, they're understanding this nature. And I like meditating on these verses of the Bhagavad Gita describing like the time factor of Brahma's night and day, and how like all the universe like comes into being and then goes out of being in this whole time frame thing. It gives me a nice perspective of like this life and what's actually of value. Like just getting that perspective of what's actually going on in the material universe. Like this whole is such a long period of time, and it's just continuously like going in and out of existence, and like people and living entities are continually dying and being reborn, and this is like described as being unnatural for the soul. So that's the difference between all this material opulence and attaining the Supreme Lord. When we attain the Supreme Lord, we're getting shelter of this going in and out of existence, or just being tossed and turned by the material energy. So the next thing I wanted to share was from the story of Markandeya Rishi. It also gives a nice explanation or nice picture of like the material universe and then attaining Krishna as well. So I'm going to just share some of this. I wish I could just narrate it, but I'm just not quite there yet, so I figured I'd just read it so we can get purified by the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'm going to start on Canto 9, Chapter 9, Text 10, and then go through it, the story a little bit. It starts out like Markandeya Rishi gets association of the Lord, and he asks him that he wants to see the illusory potency of the Lord. And then the Lord says, okay, so be it. And then the Lord leaves, and then this story happens to Markandeya Rishi. So I'll just read this. So, text 10. O Brahmana Shonaka, best of the Bhrigus, one day while Markandeya was performing his evening worship on the bank of the Pushpabhadra, a great wind suddenly arose. That wind created a terrible sound and brought in its wake fearsome clouds that were accompanied by lightning and roaring thunder, and that poured down on all sides torrents of rain as heavy as wagon wheels. Then the four great oceans appeared on all sides, swallowing up the surface of the earth with their wind-tossed waves. In these oceans were terrible sea monsters, fearful whirlpools, and ominous rumblings. The sage saw all the inhabitants of the universe, including himself, tormented within and without by the harsh winds, the bolts of lightning, and the great waves rising beyond the sky. As the whole earth flooded, he grew perplexed and fearful. Even as Markandeya looked on, the rain pouring down from the clouds filled the ocean more and more until the great sea, its waters violently whipped into terrifying waves by hurricanes, covered up all the earth's islands, mountains, and continents. Text 15. 12:9-15. The water inundated the earth, outer space, heaven, and the celestial region. Indeed, the entire expanse of the universe was flooded in all directions. And out of all its inhabitants, only Markandeya remained. His matted hair scattered, the great sage wandered about alone in the water, as if dumb and blind. Tormented by hunger and thirst, attacked by monstrous makaras and timingala fish, and battered by the wind and waves, he moved aimlessly through the infinite darkness into which he had fallen. As he grew increasingly exhausted, he lost all sense of direction and could not tell the sky from the earth. At times he was engulfed by the great whirlpools, sometimes he was beaten by the mighty waves, and at other times the aquatic monsters threatened to devour him as they attacked one another. Sometimes he felt lamentation, bewilderment, misery, happiness, or fear, and at other times he experienced such terrible illness and pain that he felt himself dying. Countless millions of years passed as Markandeya wandered about in that deluge, his mind bewildered by the illusory energy of Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Once, while wandering in the water, the Brahmana Markandeya discovered a small island, upon which stood a young banyan tree, bearing blossoms and fruits. Upon a branch of the northeast portion of that tree, he saw an infant boy lying within a leaf. The child's effulgence was swallowing up the darkness. The infant's dark blue complexion was the color of a flawless emerald. His lotus face shone with a wealth of beauty, and his throat bore marks like the lines on a conch shell. He had a broad chest, a finely shaped nose, beautiful eyebrows, and lovely ears that resembled pomegranate flowers, and that had inner folds like a conch shell spirals. The corners of his eyes were reddish like the whorl of a lotus, and the effulgence of his coral-like lips slightly reddened the nectarian, enchanting smile on his face. As he breathed, his splendid hair trembled, and his deep navel became distorted by the moving folds of skin on his abdomen, which resembled a banyan leaf. The exalted Brahmana watched with amazement as the infant took hold of one of his lotus feet with his graceful fingers, placed the toe within his mouth, and began to suck. As Markandeya beheld the child, all his weariness vanished. Indeed, so great was his pleasure that the lotus of his heart, along with his lotus eyes, fully blossomed, and the hairs on his body stood on end. Confused as to the identity of the wonderful infant, the sage approached him. Just then, the child inhaled, drawing Markandeya within his body like a mosquito. There, the sage found the entire universe, arrayed as it had been before its dissolution. Seeing this, Markandeya was most astonished and perplexed. The sage saw the entire universe, the sky, heavens, and earth, the stars, mountains, oceans, great islands, and continents, the expanses in every direction, the saintly and demonic living beings, the forests, countries, rivers, cities, and mines, the agricultural villages and cow pastures, and the occupational and spiritual activities of the various social divisions. He also saw the basic elements of creation, along with all their byproducts, as well as time itself, which regulates the progression of countless ages within the days of Brahma. In addition, he saw everything else created for use in material life. All this he saw manifested before him as if it were real. He saw before him the Himalayan mountains, the Pushpabhadra River, and his own hermitage, where he had had the audience of the sages Narayan. Then, as Markandeya beheld the entire universe, the infinite exhaled, expelling the sage from his body and casting him back into the ocean of dissolution. In that vast sea, he again saw the banyan tree growing on the Thai island and the infant boy lying within the leaf. The child glanced at him from the corner of his eyes with a smile, imbued with the nectar of love, and Markandeya took him into his heart through his eyes. Greatly agitated, the sage ran to embrace the transcendental personality of Godhead. At that moment, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the original master of all mysticism, and who is hidden within everyone's heart, became invisible to the sage, just as the achievements of an incompetent person can suddenly vanish. After the Lord disappeared, O Brahmana, the banyan tree, the great water, and the dissolution of the universe all vanished as well, and in an instant, Markandeya found himself back in his own hermitage, just as before. This type of story is nice. It gives someone who directly experienced the dissolution of the material universe, it just reminds me of the power of Krishna and becoming conscious of Krishna and what it really means. Like he went into Krishna's body and then he saw everything of this material creation. Several other pastimes that remind me of this are like Mother Yashoda seeing into Krishna's mouth, the whole universe, and just kind of helps me see in perspective of what we're really doing by becoming Krishna conscious, becoming God conscious, and its significance of there's the verse that's in the Nectar of Devotion, Atha Shri Krishna Namadi Na Bhavid Garam Indra Seva Mukha Hi Jivada Svayam Eva Spuratyada. We see Krishna's form, we hear about it, we know what he looks like, but it's transcendental, so we can't really perceive who is Krishna until we become purified. Even though we know his form, he bends his legs like this, he plays the flute, we hear his eyes are like lotuses, but he's God, he's the supreme being. But we can't perceive that transcendental nature just with our blunt senses described. We can't fully comprehend this who is God, and until we're purified by chanting, starting with chanting, it's described, starting with the mouth, by chanting. So these pastimes are nice. Another one is like that I like to, that kind of blows my mind, is like Lord Brahma, when he steals the cowherd boys and calves. But when he's called, when Krishna calls Lord Brahma to Dwarka, is what the one I'm thinking about. Lord Brahma's waiting to meet with Krishna, and then he asks, like, which Lord Brahma are you? And then he said, like, what do you mean? I'm the only Lord Brahma. And then Krishna arranges for all the, like, Brahmas of the material universes to, like, be there to show Lord Brahma his position, that he's actually even quite a small Lord Brahma. He only has, was it four heads or three heads? Three heads. For some reason, I keep mixing that up. He has four heads. Okay, but yeah, so there's other Lord Brahmas there in meeting with Krishna, and they have hundreds of heads, thousands of heads, and all this, like, it's described, I think I heard it from my Guru Maharaj in his Dwarka Yatra lectures, that like Lord Brahma could see all of them, but they couldn't see each other, or something like that. It's like this, like, mystical, like, arrangement by Krishna, that, like, all the Brahmas were there, but they couldn't see each other, like, but the one Brahma here could see all of them. There's something like that. I'm sorry if I'm mixing it up, but the point is that, like, Krishna arranged this, like, mystic display of all the Brahmas of the universe for the Brahma of this universe to realize, like, Krishna's position, like the supremacy and the vastness of the one supreme person. And, like, this is nice for me. It helps me, like, realize my insignificance, and also kind of brings, like, patience hearing these pastimes of, like, the vastness of this material creation, and then Krishna's position within that, like, beyond that, and how all these universes, like this universe that we're a part of, is just going through these like dissolutions and creations, and this one lifetime, human form of lifetime in Kali Yuga, just 100 years, if we're so attached to trying to enjoy material opulence, but it's just like such a small portion of reality. So this is like my meditation, and achieving Krishna and achieving the lotus feet of Krishna is like the ultimate shelter of this this constant like danger at every step, or constant attachment and disappointment of trying to enjoy in this one lifetime. If we attain lotus feet of Krishna, it's the most exalted achievement, because it's the eternal shelter. So we become sheltered of all this devastation and attachment and temporary circumstances that just, like, blind us. Like, kind of reading the pastime of Markandeya Rishi, when he's, like, just in the ocean of devastation, just, like, being spit out and being, like, attacked, and, like, being basically losing all sense of direction. It's like a nice meditation for just our existence in the material nature, just, like, being like spit out and thrown around and no sense of direction, just basically like just like, yeah, asleep in the modes of nature, and you don't really know where you're going, what you're doing at all. Like, how merciful it is to have received Krishna consciousness. I just try to think back to like how I used to like see things before I came to Krishna consciousness, like how I would like make decisions. It's hard to even like remember because I was so like absorbed in material activities. It's just like I didn't know what the heck was going on at all. Just like completely absorbed in a temporary situation, like barely any consciousness. It's almost like I was sleeping until I just started practicing Krishna consciousness, like almost like that. I had like no control. I was just being thrown about by different like situations that I was put into. Like, feels like it's completely beyond my control. Whatever my parents were doing or whatever, wherever they brought me, I was there, and then I was just like doing whatever. It's like this state of just being totally unconscious of reality. So when we attain the lotus feet of Krishna, it's bringing us to that, the reality of like we become conscious again of our existence. Like the lotus feet of Krishna, Sat Chit and Ananda. So that's why it's better than all the material opulences, because even the highest planet and the lowest planet are places of suffering, temporary, where you have to die and be born again. So it's just part of the waves of material nature. But attaining Krishna's brings us to that shelter away from that. So, like I was saying, just like the George Harrison's quote, like, how do we know this is real? Or like, how, like, this is my final point, I think, that I have to share. Just George Harrison said about like chanting Hare Krishna, like, and the happiness that comes from it. He said, like, the taste of the pudding is in the eating, like that. So how do we know that it's like presenting Krishna consciousness to people don't believe in Krishna? So like, and it's very uncommon for anyone to believe in the existence of Krishna in this world. But so how do we know that Krishna exists, and why do we do this? Is we've seen, at least I've seen, the change that happens, and at least even just the happiness that comes from even practicing sadhana bhakti, how much that even changes your consciousness, and the happiness that comes even from that, and following the principles of sadhana bhakti totally enlightens you. And we all experience this, just like the happiness that comes from practicing Krishna consciousness. So we get that taste, and we get that taste from devotees who have it. And so like that's where like the faith comes from, like that verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the seed of bhakti, the seed of the creeper of bhakti comes from the spiritual masters. So we see that happiness, and that we see that something, these devotees have something that other people don't have. Just you can feel it in their presence, like exalted devotees, the way they speak and then the way they act, and you see that, and that's what brings us faith. How do we know that? Because there's devotees who are showing that level of happiness and level of awareness that we can observe, and then we get the faith that we can also advance and become like that. So that's a last point of like, how do we know that this the lotus attaining the Lord is higher than this material opulence? This is, we see it in our advanced devotees, that our acharyas, that they have something more than what the material world can offer, all the wealth in the world, all the rich people of this Kali Yuga time, that they don't have what our acharyas have, this deep awareness and happiness. So yeah, that's what I have to share for now. I was going to ask if anyone wanted to share, just to kind of drive the point, share any like specific thing that like how Krishna consciousness has directly improved your life in any practical way, like just share directly how, if it's made you happy in some way. Obviously it has, you know, we all know that, but it'd be nice to share to drive the point home, if anyone would like to volunteer to share how Krishna consciousness has improved our life.
I can imagine where I would have been if I won't come across with the devotees. The fact that things maybe there's some struggles that we have to go through now, I can imagine what those struggles would have been without having the basis of Krishna consciousness. So yeah, anyway, saving all the details, but it was pretty much going south during my youth, and at least now slowly, you know, turtle steps, but I'm going north, so which is, you can only be grateful about it. But yes, it totally affected my life.
Thank you. Yeah, if anyone else wants to share any questions and comment, other comments too, you don't have to say that specifically.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. I mean, I have many favorite pastimes, and I like the one you mentioned where Brahma was humbled. I'm the only Michael Jordan within the whole universe. Jordan. Giridhari Prabhu. So I like that lesson because it humbles us not only to see, not that we should become discouraged, but I like that pastime because it makes us realize that Krishna can empower anyone. And there's greatness within everyone. I was recently meditating on a recent verse from the Bible. It's very beautiful. It says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." My dear brothers, just think when you were called forth, not many of you were noble, not many of you were influential, but God chose the foolish people of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak people of the world to shame the strong. And so this verse, to one you quoted, it means we should see greatness within everyone, regardless of our position. There's a quote that says, "Surround yourself with the dreamers and the doers, the believers and the thinkers. But most of all, surround yourself with those who see the greatness within you, even when you don't see it yourself." And Martin Luther King, he also had a similar quote. He says, "Even if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted, like Beethoven composed music, like Shakespeare wrote poetry. everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't even have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. You can be that servant. Gita dita chaye napi bhati bhavena chetasa veda sasha pada anani tena titani sovashaha. This is the same point mentioned to the illiterate brahmana by Lord Chaitanya, that, you know, proud brahmanas, they may be a master of information, but you're an authority on the Gita because you're a master of transformation. You have that humility. So if I had to ask a question, my question is that when we're in a superior position, the tendency is to become proud. But even when you're in an inferior position, that doesn't mean you're humble. You can become envious, which is, you know, the flip side of the coin. So how can we guard ourselves against both those mentalities? Hare Krishna, sorry.
How can we guard ourselves against pride and from a superior position and envy from a lower position? I guess just those are the anarthas that need to be removed no matter what position we're in. So, by the process of devotional service, you know, the anarthas, by bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti is performed. So, by engaging in devotional service, trying to cleanse ourselves of that. That's the process, cleansing ourselves. No matter what position we're in, we have to be cleansed of anarthas. So, yeah. Anything else?
Yeah, I was just thinking how we save ourselves from so much suffering when we come to Krishna consciousness. Just going through, for myself, I guess, going through material life, actually the amount of suffering that people have to the amount of real happiness they get, it seems like an ocean compared to a drop. It's like the majority of their day and their week, it's all just it's working hard for no real fruit, right? That's the Prabhupada would say that's the mentality of kind of like the animals, where it's like slaving away, but can we identify that real moment when they get that happiness? It's effervescent, right? It's like, you can think of like a vacation. It's like, okay, we work so hard, now we're going to, and they go on a vacation, and then it's like, some catastrophe happens on the vacation and they start fighting, and then it's like, yeah. No, we're here to enjoy, we're going to have a good time, whatever happens. But then what is it that, you know, it's maybe sitting on a beach, just sitting down. Rather than standing and running, now they're sitting, and then they get fried, burned by the sun. And then it comes down to just eating. The process of eating becomes a very high level type of enjoyment. So as a devotee though, when you serve Krishna and you get everything, the material and the spiritual, it said the servant, he enjoys on the same level as the king. I've been doing some deity worship, and we offer to Krishna the nicest possible. You could imagine how we offer or serve Krishna. But then right after it's done, the devotees, or the pujari, he gets to honor that same Mahaprasadam, even though, you know, what is our qualification? So, material and spiritual gifts you get in Krishna consciousness, you get spiritual self-satisfaction, atmaram, to just be able to be happy in almost any circumstance, You can't get that. That's impossible to get materially, because by definition, by nature, the material consciousness doesn't allow that. So you have that deeper shelter. Whatever catastrophe or difficulties happen, then you can see it in perspective, just like you're saying with this beautiful pastime of Markandeya Rishi. So I want to thank you for narrating that. And Jai Jagannath used to joke, these people working so hard just to get a job, to get a little tiny little apartment, kind of grungy, dirty little place. We say, here. And they say, what about you guys? You don't work at all? Yeah, we don't work. We live in a 5-story mansion. We have a, 10-course buffet. Why don't you join us? But they won't take it, because it's a different system of receiving those gifts. So when you serve Krishna, you automatically get that material enjoyment on an even higher platform, but you're not exploiting it. It is to facilitate our service. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing. It's a nice depiction of the vacations. I remember going. I just describe my life before Krishna consciousness in one word is like anxiety. It's just like different. You just go into this situation and you're like, oh man, I don't want to do this. And you just go into the next situation, I don't want to do this. It's like this constant state of anxiety. That's what my life was like. Maybe not everybody's like that, but it's like just like always feeling state of like social anxiety, pressure, and fear, and like not even knowing what's going on. And like with the vacations and my family, exactly epitome of what you said, just trying to like enjoy, and then they all start like fighting with each other, like anything. I guess there's happiness in the mode of goodness, but in Kali Yuga, there's like very little mode of goodness, so we don't see even that material happiness really at all anymore. Very, very little. It's a good situation to become Krishna conscious, because there's not even really material happiness to be found in anywhere. So, alright, thank you for allowing me to do this service. Thank you for hearing. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thai Gora Premanandi Hari Bo. Hari Bo.